So Paul's speaking to us about the nature of Christian freedom on the Sunday before we celebrate our nation's movement of freedom. And Paul offers us some guides to who we are as followers of Jesus that may also help us understand who we are as members of this collective we call the United States of America. Because as freedom, in a Christian sense, is we are freed from those self-indulgences to a life where God is the one who rules us. In fact, we almost become slaves to God so that we are freed from being a slave to the world. But that's a difficult thing, isn't it? And, you know, Paul's words, think about when Paul wrote this, how long ago Paul wrote these words, and he talked about that when we get into this place of freedom, then it almost becomes this desire to do what our hearts want, not maybe what God wants, right? The desires of our flesh become stronger than the desires of the Lord. And it made me think about our founding fathers as they came to create a nation that had Christ or God as the center, that freedom was a big word when they came to form this nation. Their idea of what we would look like was filled with hope and promise and prosperity. It was filled with a vision of what God's kingdom might look like, was it not? Well, that's my thought. Maybe it was my history class. But over time, self-indulgences, or how we have taken freedom to be something that frees us to do whatever we please, has turned us into a nation that sometimes, what are the words? Bite and devour one another. And I think that's not because we don't have passions for what we understand our nation needs to do, and our passions might not be the same. It's because this passion for God seems to have gone underneath, so that we end up being in these places where God's will might be second to our own. And so we begin to fight with one another because we think we have God's will understood better than you do. And then we don't hear each other very well. As we were gathered at 8:30 this morning, Susan White said something very interesting. She said, it's how we speak to each other. We don't say, when someone offers an opinion that's different than ours, and if our words are, you're wrong, what happens to our ears? We close them. What happens to our hearts? We get impassioned because we know we're right and they're wrong. And then the separation begins. What if, she said, what if we were to say, I want to share with you where I stand? Would we might open our ears and listen? And if we're saying that, aren't we opening our ears to hear what the other says? And that isn't that about loving our neighbor? Being willing to hear their story. Being willing to understand why they stand where they stand. Because each one of us has a story that created who we are, where we are right now. And it created the passions that are within us for the causes that are ours. Ours. See that, you know, we move. But what are the passions that are God's? And Paul is dealing with an much older group. Not older in terms of their age, but years ago, who were also struggling with that same thing, that they all had different passions. And some of them were about self-indulgence. But the lectionary went on, and I didn't include it in your reading because I wanted to speak about it in a different way. So when Paul is talking about this freedom that Christ has set us free, he talks about living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so he shares a little bit of what our fleshly desires could be. And I can tell you right now, and you all know I'm a woman who struggles with weight, that this week I was eating cafeteria food. But this week was also hard on my spirit. So what did I do? I ate and ate and ate the cafeteria food. I indulged in my own self-weaknesses because my spirit was empty. I didn't go and find a nice quiet corner and pray to the Lord, which might have been a better thing to do, right? No, I went to the ice cream machine and prayed to the ice cream God. Our flesh is weak, brothers and sisters, and Paul reminds us that these are some of the things that the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, and the Spirit tries to prevent us from doing what we want. We want. That was my interpretation of that verse, by the way. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, Paul says. Would you agree? The works of the flesh are obvious. You ready for some of them? Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, and they're still with us today, aren't they? They're still the things that bind us to the earth, bind us to being less than God created us to be. And when they bind us as individuals, they begin to bind our church, and they begin to bind our communities, they bind our state, and they bind our nation. But Christ calls us to be free of that. God calls us to be free of that. And our forefathers envisioned a nation free of that. So we can't solve the world's problems. We can't solve our nation's problems. We can't solve our states, our counties, our cities, or even our friends and family's problems. But we can solve our own problems. Did you hear what I just said? We can solve our own problems. Do you think there was truth in that? We can't. The only one who can solve our problems is God. When we submit to the Lord, that which is of the world, that which binds us to the world, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can move through the issues that are ours. And then when we live such a way that we live so that we live out the word of loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're actually loving ourselves at this point. Because if I love my neighbor as myself, I probably wouldn't love my neighbor that well. How often can we love ourselves in the midst of the things that keep us separate from God? So the first step for this freedom, that the freedom in Christ that sets us free, is to acknowledge to the Lord where we are bound. To acknowledge to the Lord those things that are our self-indulgences. To acknowledge to the Lord that which keeps us chained to the things of the culture that say we need to do or need to be, or this will make us feel better, or that will help us. And when we give that to God, God will set us free. Christ will set us free. But then the hard work starts, church, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness. And this is the fruit that doesn't seem to ripen on my tree. Self-control. But that is the gift that we get when we stay in that right relationship with God. As God moves through us and helps remove those things which are rotten fruit and gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So think with me, dream with me of what the church would look like if we were free in Christ. Dream with me of what our city would look like if all of the citizens were free in Christ. Loving our neighbors, And just, can you expand that? Continue to expand that dream so that we can see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I have no clue what God wants that to look like. All I know is that God calls us to love our neighbor and to be free from the things that bind us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go to our final hymn, the one that John wanted us to sing, I wanted to share just a little bit of something about, let me get the right paper, America the Beautiful. Along with several other professors from Eastern colleges, Catherine Bates, who was actually at Wesleyan College, was teaching a new summer school in Colorado Springs when the group went to climb Pikes Peak. Since this was 1893, without roads and trails that we have today, that was quite a climb. When Bates got to the top, she recalled she gazed in wordless rapture over the far expanse of mountain ranges and sea-like sweep of plains. She was in awe. That evening in Colorado Springs, she wrote this hymn. And on her way to Colorado, Bates and others had stopped to see the Chicago World's Fair. And she said Chicago was in no small degree responsible for at least the last stanza. Later, she wrote, "If only we could couple the daring of the pilgrims with the moral teachings of Moses, we would have something in this country that no one could ever take from us."